It's the word of God found in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, starting with verse 4 and reading to verse 9. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Most of you have read the second chapter of the book of Luke. If you haven't, those of you that may be watching online, I hope you will. Go read Luke chapter 2. This is a great day to read that. But near the end of the chapter, a section is taught of how the Lord Jesus Christ went with Mary, his mother, and Joseph, her husband, and their family, to Jerusalem when he was 12 years old. They were obedient as they could be to the law of God, and they made the trip for the worship and the sacrifice. And he went when he was 12 years old, and they finished what they came to do there and were headed back with a company of people back to the land of Galilee. They lived in Nazareth. And as they went a day's journey, and they discovered that Jesus was not with them. Can you imagine being a parent? You've got a lot of responsibilities and other children and work to face, and all of a sudden after you're on a trip for a day, you realize you've forgotten your firstborn, Mary's firstborn, 12 years old, back in a big city, occupied by an enemy, Roman soldiers and all kinds of people, a big metropolis. Your 12-year-old is there. Well, they turned back and went to Jerusalem. And they, after having been departed from him one day, they searched 3 days before they found him. And they found Jesus in the temple. And he was there talking with the doctors and the elders, answering and asking them questions. And they were astonished at the wisdom of our Lord Jesus, even at 12 years old. And of course, Mary said to her firstborn son, "Son, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And the Lord Jesus said very respectfully, "How was it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" He was in his father's house. The temple of God was the house of his father. And he was there about his father's business. So he, in effect, said, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" But what I want to point out here is that at 12 years old, those who were the students of the scriptures, as they existed at that time, the Old Testament, those who spent a lifetime or a career studying the scriptures were astonished at the questions and the answers of this 12-year-old. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and began his ministry, this was still said of him. We can read in the Gospel according to John. And John mentions something that was said about Jesus Christ. It says in verses 14 and 15, Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They were amazed that having such a lack of formal education, he was so acquainted with letters, with the scripture, with the word of God, with knowledge. They were amazed at the knowledge he had. And this pattern passed on to his apostles. After he had laid down his life on the cross, and after he had been buried and rose again and spent 40 days with his apostles and ascended back to the Father, the apostles went forth spreading the word, and they began to get in trouble for it. They began to be arrested because the multitudes were amazed at the miracles the Lord enabled them to perform. And so at one point they were brought in, and the people were amazed at what the apostles had done, the miracle. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I was blessed as a young man to receive what I think was a good education from institutions of men. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for how it helped me to earn a living during my working years. I'm thankful for that. But I want to tell you that all of the institutions of men, the colleges, the universities, postgraduate studies, different kinds of fields, symposia, papers that are written, journals, peer reviews, all of these things do not hold a candle to the learning that comes from God. Amen. From the learning that comes from being with Jesus Christ. This is the best learning. And the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, had it. And in prophecy we read this: "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." Not only could the Lord speak as the learned, he listened. Isn't that a valuable thing, to encounter somebody that just will listen to you, that will just be quiet and take in what you have to say and try to understand? The Lord Jesus Christ had his ear wakened to hear is the learning, but he had given him also the tongue of the learned for a purpose, that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Have you ever just heard the words of Jesus Christ, and they seemed like a refreshing balm and a refreshing rain falling on the weary? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is that not refreshing? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Is that not comforting to you? Is it not stirring to the weary? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ had, the tongue of the learned, that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. "He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learning. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God hath opened mine ear." Now, that's not that Jesus Christ had hearing trouble, and that God somehow or other opened his hearing as he did those that were deaf. This is what's being told there. In the Old Testament, there was a law. And the law was, if a Hebrew man got in debt, and his debts were so bad, he could enter into a period of bondage, indentured service, to his creditor for 6 years. And in those 6 years, if he served him that well, then in the seventh year, he was to go out and be furnished with food and supplies by his creditor, and he could go out and make a new start. It's kind of the scriptural basis for some of our bankruptcy law. He could go and he would be, in effect, a slave, a servant, to his creditor for 6 years, serve him faithfully, and in the seventh year, he would go out not only free of his debt, but also supplied to help him make a new start. It was a merciful law. And yet, if during that period, and if he went into that bondage while he was married, then he and his family and children would come out. But if he entered into that bondage, and during that period he was married, then when he went out, his wife would stay in servitude. But if he didn't want to go out, he wanted to stay there because he loved his master, he loved his creditor, and his wife was there, and he just didn't want to go into the freedom and go free from this master, he would go to his master and say, "I want to serve you forever." And the master would take him to a doorpost and take an awl and bore a hole through his ear. His ear would be opened, and he would serve his master and be there with his bride. Can you see a picture of Jesus Christ in this? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was given a bride, and that bride is the children of God. Now, they were chosen in Jesus Christ before the creation of the world. They were chosen according as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. But they were conceived and born, and they fell in this world, and the Lord Jesus Christ came down for the very purpose of winning them in this world as a human being. And so he came as a servant to the Father for his bride, which was the people that God the Father had given him. And so he went to be a servant for as long as it took. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. It was as if Jesus Christ, as the groom, went and had his ear bored through with an awl to agree to that servitude because of love for his bride. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Do you remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, and he was in a great agony, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, and he says, "Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, if there be any other way." He said, though, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He was willing to serve as long as it took, whatever it took. His ear was opened. He was not rebellious. It was his Father's will, and he did whatever the Father was pleased for him to do in order for him to be with his bride. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." You can certainly tell the fulfillment of that scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ's clothes were torn off his back, and he was scourged by the soldiers that reported to Pontius Pilate. They laid bare his back. They tore off the skin. He gave his back to the smiters. Why does it say he gave his back? Why does it say that he hid not his face from shame and spitting? Why doesn't it say they grabbed me and laid stripes on my back and spat on me? Why is this language here? Because at any moment, during any of this process, at any time the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, from the time that he could speak his first words until the time that he was actually on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ could have called to his Father, and he would have presently given him 12 legions of angels. My training was in mathematics, so I kind of fond of numbers. One time I decided, just what damage could 12 legions of angels do? Well, a legion in the days of Rome was about 5,400 soldiers, foot soldiers. And 12 of them, you can do the math, now you're up into many thousands. And one angel in the book of 2 Kings went around the walls of Jerusalem when it was besieged and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. If you multiply 5,400 times 12 times 185,000, you get a number somewhere in the neighborhood of 12 billion. Now, the population of humans on the earth at this time was probably a half billion to a billion people. That means if the Lord Jesus Christ had wanted to escape his pain and his shame and the things that he went through, if he had purposed to do that, he could have destroyed the human race instantly. But he chose not to. Why? Because of love. Because he was not rebellious. And so they didn't take his back for the smiters. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. The servants of the high priest spat upon him. They blindfolded him. The soldiers mistreated him when he was before Pilate. And there they tore the hair out of his cheeks. We don't know much about the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know from Isaiah chapter 53 that he had no form nor comeliness, that when we should see him, we would desire him. That means he was not particularly a striking or a handsome man. He was someone that you might not pay much attention to. We know that he had a beard or else at least long sideburns because of this verse. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. They whipped his back, they tore the hair out of his cheeks, and they spat upon his face. The one who even as a 12-year-old boy had the tongue of the learned. The one whom the people said, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" The one who was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Verse 7 says, "For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Would you like to know one New Testament fulfillment of this prophecy? Go with me to Luke chapter 9. And in there, the Lord is making his journey toward Jerusalem in order to go to the cross. This is in Luke chapter 9. Let me read verse 56. If you want to see a fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50. Luke chapter 9, verses 50 through 56. And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Can you see the similarity in these two verses here? In Isaiah 50, verse 7, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." And then Luke chapter 9, Verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does this mean? Jesus Christ set his face like a flint, like one of the hardest rocks there is. He set his face to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. Not because he enjoyed pain. He didn't. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him. He set his face as a flint. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem in order to pay the price for his bride, to pay all of the sins of all of his people in every age of human history. He set his face to do that because he was determined to save every one of them. He did save every one of them. He went determined to be victorious. He would not be deterred when the city of Samaria wouldn't receive him and his disciples to lodge. He would not be deterred when they blindfolded him and spat in his face. He would not be deterred when they stripped him naked and gamble for his clothes. He would not be deterred when the people on Golgotha said, "Come down from the cross and we will believe thee." He would not be turned aside. He was going to go to the very end. He was going to go through the hours of darkness. He was going to go through the wrath of God. He was going to go through the justice due to his people to pay for all their sins. Don't tell me that a human being, because of their choice or their failure to do some work, is going to detract from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Everyone he died for will go to heaven. Everyone he died for will be with God in glory forever. Now, what if they disobey? Or what if they disbelieve? What happens? They may suffer some severe chastisement, so severe that it'd be like a hell on earth, but they are not going to miss everlasting life because Jesus Christ set his face like a flint. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded." He's not going to fail. "Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me." Yes, God the Father and he were so near, they were one. "Who will contend with me?" That is, who's going to argue with this Savior, Jesus Christ? "Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." Now, there was an adversary that drew near to the Lord before he went to the cross. Do you remember? In John chapter 14, right after he had washed his disciples' feet, they were in the upper room. They were about ready to go out into the streets of Jerusalem. They were about ready to go to the Mount of Olives. They were about ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says to his disciples, "The prince of this world cometh." He said, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." The enemy of God, the accuser of the brethren, was drawing near to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ view on that was, "Let him come. He has nothing in me." I think from my study of Scripture that the time he went to the cross was the very time that the enemy drew near to Jesus Christ, thinking there to rejoice over the destruction of the Lamb of God. And there he met the Lion of Judah, who bound him with a chain and restricted his motions from that time forward till he shall be loosed again for a little season. So the enemy came near. He said, "Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up." Let me tell you this about the enemies of Jesus Christ. Though spiritual wickedness in high places, their time will come to an end. People that oppose the word of Jesus Christ, people that oppose the rule of Jesus Christ, people who have no love in them, they may ascend to great places of power and wealth and influence, but their time will pass. And there's coming a time when every knee not only should but shall bow to the Lord and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, before I sit down, let me just talk about this. Can you see the determination of Jesus Christ? He set his face as a flint. Should not his followers be determined like that to some degree? I think so. I mean, the purpose of a disciple is to do the best he can to be Christ-like. The Apostle Paul, we can see some of that determination in him. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Can you see Paul kind of trying to set his face like a flint too? He's setting his face. He's determined. Jesus Christ was determined to save his people. He did it. The Apostle Paul was determined among the folks at Corinth to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There was a purpose for that determination. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The reason he was determined to do that is he didn't want their faith, he didn't want their expression of what God had put in them to rest on some man's ability or skill or anything. He wanted it to rest squarely on the foundation of God's power. I want the same thing for folks here today. I want your ability to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and express your faith, not to rest on any other individual than Jesus Christ himself. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But now that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was determined. And the Apostle Paul was determined. Let me end, or try to end, with this one. Acts chapter 11. Barnabas goes from Jerusalem up to Antioch to see this new church there in Syria. And it's got Jews in it and Gentiles. And listen to what Barnabas said when he got to Antioch. This is Acts chapter 11, starting with verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. You see, there's something about Jesus Christ that Paul emulated, and we should emulate it. He was determined to do that which pleased God. Did he ever fail at it? No. Did the Apostle Paul ever fail at it? Yes. Did Barnabas ever fail at it? Yes. Did the brethren there in Antioch ever fail at it? Yes. Will you and I ever fail at it? Yes. When you do, confess, repent, and get up again, determined to serve Jesus Christ. Let your heart melt in repentance before God alone, but then set your face like a flint to serve God in his forgiveness. The Lord was determined to save his people, and he did. Let that determination be reflected in our lives and help us to cleave with purpose of heart to Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us, even, Lord, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Thank you, dear God, for your devotion to your bride, all your people in every nation, throughout the world, in every age of history that make up your bride. Thank you for loving us so much, Lord, that you were willing to come into this world and be made to be sin for us. Father, we thank you for the great victory that our Savior has won upon the cross. Now, Lord, help us to be more like him in love and in faithfulness, in kindness, in the following of the truth. in the speaking of the truth, in humility, in boldness, in gratitude. Oh God, help us to be more like our Savior. Lord, help us to be more like Him in this aspect, that we would set our faces determined to serve You, that we would cleave with purpose of heart unto the Lord our God, and do that, Lord, because of love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.